All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. Ephesians chapter number 2. I want to preach to you a little bit about the grace of God. Amen? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2 for me, and you always hear preachers say this is the best thing, or this is what's wrong, or this is what's right. And I realize you've got a lot of different minds that belong to the Lord, and a lot of people see things a little bit different. We all have to see. One of the worst phrases that I hate is I heard a guy say one time, this music group got up and made an absolute mess out of a good gospel song. They tried to rock it up and jazz it up. God didn't use them much after that, by the way. But the preacher got up after that and said, if you don't like that, then you need to get right with God, and you need to let God, you need to stop putting God in a box. And I've got news for you. God is in a box. And that box is called truth. And he's not going to step one inch outside of that box. Truth. 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 God is going to deal with you according to truth. And for me, and I know people see a lot of things from a different perspective, but whatever perspective you see the Bible in, it has to be from the perspective of truth. Or it really doesn't make any difference what you think about the Bible or doctrines or anything like that. But for me, when I see the New Testament, I think a large part of it hinges on Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter number 2. And really what your understanding of the grace of God is. And I think I've probably said this here before. I don't know if I have or not, but it bears repeating. Most Christians in today's society, and even past societies, because we got this definition from our fathers and their fathers, it's been around a long time. Matter of fact, this definition of grace has made it into your Webster's Dictionary, and most people think that the grace of God means grace means forgiveness, and grace does not mean forgiveness. The word forgiveness means forgiveness. You've heard it said before that grace, and they try to take the letters G-R-A-C-E and make it God's riches at Christ's expense, and probably all of you, if I said that in a sermon, probably all of you would say amen, but grace is not God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is the fact that the simplest way I could define grace is two opposite things existing in the same space. And whereas you're a liar and God is true and God come to you, that's grace. And if God is holy and you're not holy and God come to you, that's grace. If somebody has the strength to jump real high and stay up in the air a long time, that's grace because gravity is trying to push him back to the floor. And let me tell you this, it takes a lot of strength to have that kind of grace. A lot of strength. Some of you fellows say, I wish I could dunk a basketball. Well, you got to defeat gravity in order to do that. And some of us don't have the strength to do it. There have been little short guys. When I was a boy, I can't even remember the guy's name, but there was a short little NBA, I think his name was Bogues or something like that. He was a little old short fella, shorter than me. But he had the strength to jump up real high and dunk a basketball goal. It was a novelty thing. People got a kick out of the fact that this little short guy could jump up there and dunk a basketball. He had the strength to overcome gravity. Gravity said you've got to stay on the ground, but he had the strength to get up and dunk that basketball. You say, what is that? That's grace. A gymnast has grace if she can twist and turn and flip and all that and make it look good. That's what grace is. And the fact that we were liars and unholy and ungodly and didn't love God, and God would come to us and be merciful to us while we were yet his enemies. It's not just that we were bad and didn't know. We were enemies. Enemies with God. Enemies with God. And so I think understanding Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 has a large role to play in the way you see the rest of the Bible, and I think it'd really help you. To me, it clears up a lot of things, but I just want to preach to you about the grace of God for a few minutes and maybe let God deal with your heart. And I've been standing up here with the candy in my mouth. Don't want to do that, so let me take that out. And let me read these verses of Scripture. And chapter number 2 and verse number 1, we'll read that. And then it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Lord, we do thank you tonight for your goodness. Thank you for the testimonies that we've heard. Thank you, God, that we see you, your grace working, God, in every place. Men might be your enemy. Men might be very far from you, God, but you searched us out and saved us, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach for just a few minutes, and I pray that you'd get glory. Lord, I know that I'm the least among us and the most nervous, and Lord, don't have a lot of confidence in myself, but I got great confidence in you. And I pray, oh God, that you'd help me, God, to say what must be said tonight. And help us, God, to leave here tonight knowing and seeing, Lord, the not only the extent that grace reaches, God, but the extreme idea that we should have about grace. And Lord, we ought to magnify it very high because your grace has done so much for us. And we'll thank you, God, for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. 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 All right, let's look up in, I think we could back up into chapter 1 and verse number 20 just to put the definition on what we're talking about here. He says, which he wrought in Christ. And when we're talking about God's grace, that's who we're really talking about, is Christ. He says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we have Christ, the head of the church. That's you, the church. And what the church is made out of and made up of is contained in chapter 2. And he begins it this way. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You had no merit. You had no ability. You had no strength. You had no idea. And we always say, God, we're looking for God. And I understand that concept, but I just don't think you wake up one morning and go play and have a good time and then all of a sudden just decide, hey, things are going so good that I believe I'll just look for God now. I don't believe that. I believe if a man looks for God, I believe he looks for him at his lowest place. I mean, I have that experience in my own life, and I couldn't step inside of your shoes and say everything that's ever happened to you, but boy, I know for a fact. If I could say for myself that I was looking for God, it was because God had arranged it so that I was in a place where I wouldn't look for anything else. I wasn't looking for a good time. I wasn't even looking for peace. I was just a little boy, and I heard my preacher preaching about judgment. Listen, I can remember the message. I can remember what he was preaching about. I can remember what was going on in my heart, in my mind, in my soul. I can remember just being terrified of God's judgment. And boy, when I hit the altar, that God showed me something. And from that place, I can say that God found me by his grace. And listen, he quickened me. He made me alive right there at that moment. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we forget that. I mean, it's so easy to forget that. The fear of God has gone out of Christianity in such a fashion that people just think church is just another social organization to help people cope. And I've got news for you. After you get saved, you're still going to have difficulty coping. You're still going to have difficulty with things in your life. But the thing is, Christ didn't come to help you cope. He came to help you get victory. Amen. Not to take away battles, but to help you win battles. Amen. That's what God came to do. And he said, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And right there at that moment, right there at that word, dead in trespasses and sins, there's a great division that takes place. Listen, when you get saved, it is another life. It is a different life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, not a new creation. You can build another motorcycle, and that'll be a creation. You can build another house, that'll be a creation. You're a new creature. You're something different than you was before. You're different. You're a new creature. He says, and this is really amplified in verse 2. He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Wherein in time past. In time past. Yesterday you walked that way, not today. Listen, I don't know, but listen, if I wear something I shouldn't do, which I do from time to time, you know what the problem with most Pharisees is it's always somebody else. Every man in the Bible that found God or God found him, and every man that God used to do something, they never forgot. The most wicked man on the earth is me. It's not other people. It wasn't a competition to see how holy I can be. Can I be more holy than them? That was never the idea. It was never the intent of the ministry of the men of God in the Bible. It was, I am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst one. And their ministry turned out to be, if they had any sense, their ministry turned out to be, hey, let me show you what God told me. Not let me show you what I found, what I figured out. Let me show you what I've done. Let me show you what I've accomplished. Look what God has accomplished for me. And they didn't show up and say, thus say I, thus say me. It's thus saith the Lord. Amen. But what we've got today mostly is just something where we come to church and this, like I said, this is going to be some kind of a social experiment where we can help each other get through. You don't need one another's help. I'm not saying, listen, as a Christian, you're supposed to bear one another's burdens. I'm not trying to come at this from that direction. But listen, the Bible makes it perfectly clear that Christ is your sufficiency. Christ is your all in all. Christ is everything for you. But boy, when that all in all, He cures a lot of things when he saves you. When he makes you a new creature, he changes. Listen, he changes immodesty to modesty. He changes a hatred for God's word into a love for God's word. He changes death into life. He changes grief into joy. I was reading in the book of Amos this morning. Boy, Amos is a good, I always forget how good Amos is until I go back through that cycle and get back to Amos. And boy, Amos, there's just a lot of good stuff in Amos. And this morning I was reading the passage in Amos 5 is talking about God himself. And you know what he says? He's talking about God and he's magnifying God a little bit. And he says, and of course the context is God, but he says, who maketh the seven stars and Orion? Then you know what he says after that? He said, who turneth the shadow of death into morning. Not M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. M-O-R-N-I-N-G. And listen, even Christians sit here tonight, you fear death because you don't fear God. That's about the only thing that I can figure out. You mourn over death because the new life, the life more abundantly has never really showed up into your life. Listen, he turns the shadow of death into the sunrise. You see folks, they're in the depths of despair and they're grieved and they live their life in depression, and then when the sunset of their life begins to happen, the sun going down and things start to get cold and they don't have much hope and they're down to their last, and or maybe a loved one's down to their last and the sun's just about to go down on that thing. All they can see is the destruction, the loss, the emptiness of a situation where you can never get back. And you can see, I mean, I don't know if you've ever watched the sun go down and really just paid attention to what's happened, but that thing just drops lower and lower and lower. And some of you folks will know exactly what I'm talking about, because at 18 you could run, and at 25 you could hunt, and at 35 you could fish, and at 40 you could run a marathon, and at 50 you was in pretty good shape, and at 60 it just don't work like that anymore. You just, that sun just keeps going down and down and down. And listen, about the time when you think all hope is gone and you can't even draw another breath and that sun is about to disappear over the horizon, over here is supposed to pop up a little light and the day star arise in your heart. And boy, that's what should have happened when you got saved. I got no hope. I got no strength. I've got nothing left. I've got no merit of my own. I can't find anything good about me. This world is trying, hey, be your best you, and you need self-esteem. Man, that's exactly the way not to get saved. The way to get saved is where you come to the point where, man, I'm so unlovable. You can't count on me. There's nothing worthy about me. There's nothing good about me. And as the brightness of your sun begins to set, up pops the Lord Jesus Christ, and light out of darkness, something different happened when I got saved. I was just a five-year-old little boy on the left-hand side of the altar of the White Plains Baptist Church, but I went down a sinner, ungodly lawbreaker, and I got up somebody different. Somebody different. And my life hadn't always been rosy, and everything hadn't worked out right, and I haven't been a good godly Christian. I haven't been a good godly Christian in the last week.
That's the truth.
It is the truth. It's the God's honest truth. And would God, it was the profession and the confession of every person in the room that was the case, because some of you are right now trusting in the Lord in your mind and down in your heart. You still got confidence in your own merit, and you don't have any. You don't have any. You say, well, I read my Bible last week. God made you do that. I came to church last week because the preacher would have jumped on you if you didn't.
Amen. Amen.
I'm so good. Listen, if the preacher didn't fire down on it every once in a while, if they stopped preaching against short dresses in this church, you'd be wearing them. You'd be wearing them. You'd be wearing them. If they stopped preaching about against the bars, you'd be going to them. You say, how do you know? That's what they do at the Southern Baptist Church. Southern Baptist Church used to believe like you believe. Just let one or two generations pass, or get out of the sights and sounds of Christians who you think might be watching you. You folks are liable to do anything. You say, why? Because you're lost. You're without merit. You say, well, I've come to love the Lord, and I'm dedicated to God. So was David. So was David. So was David. So was David. You better than David? The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. You after God's own heart? You even thought about the heart of God today? You even thought about the will of God? What does God want me to do? Would God that we all would wake up in the morning and get down beside our bed. Now, God, what's your will for me today? Okay, most of us pray that prayer from time to time, but we get up and go do our own will. It's religious. It's religious. It's routine. It's routine. It's routine. The cry of our heart for God's will is usually just to pacify religious requirements that somebody put on us. But what it comes down to is our flesh is still unworthy.
Amen.
You say, but I prayed today and God did answer my prayers. That's because of His grace. That's because of His grace. And listen, when grace becomes real to you, when God's grace becomes real to you, you know, I used to tell lies an awful lot. The Bible says all men are liars, right?
Yeah.
Let God be true and every man a liar. When I was a boy, that was one of my biggest problems. I'd tell lies. And my mama whooped me and 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 whooped me. Boy, she whooped the daylights out of me. You know what I'd do? I said, Brother Mike, you got right. Didn't know I tell a lie. I'd swear to a lie when I knew she could just call the teacher and find out.
Yeah.
You know what got me one day? She didn't whoop me. She cried a little bit.
Yep.
I don't know what I'm going to do with you. What I seen that day wasn't anger. It was disgust with my condition, it was disgust that her little boy. She was an honest woman. Her husband was an honest man. Her family was honest people since they got saved. I mean, as far as I understood, they were good, upstanding people in the community, and they're looking at their boy. I'm their boy. They're disappointed in me because I'm not like them.
Yeah.
And boy, from that time on, I tried to tell the truth.
Amen.
Not because I was a truth teller, but because Mama's nature, what I've thought, I didn't understand all of sin nature and all that stuff at that time, but what I saw was a mother who was a good woman, disappointed with who I was and what I was. And man, about the time you start reading your Bible and figure out you're still a wretch and your flesh is still flesh after you get saved, and that God's disappointed with living that old life in time past, the life you lived before you got saved, you'll lay down some of that cussing and some of the stuff you're looking at on TV and some of this other stuff. And some people in this building hate it when a preacher gets up and preaches on things and hates it when they bring out their convictions. But listen, this conviction that we got is not a Pharisee conviction. It's a conviction that God's grace and His mercy was poured out on a bunch of rotten sinners. And he deserves better. He deserves better. He deserves better. He deserves better. He surely does. And so he goes on here and he says, verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation, our lifestyle, the way we live, conversation in times past. Again, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You want to know how to get satisfaction? You want to know how to get pleasure? Put things off. Put things off. Put things off as long as you can. Well, I believe I got the right to do this. Okay. How about temperance? You know, Christians always get upset. Well, everybody's always telling me what to do. I think I got a right to do this. Okay, let's suppose you do have a right to do what you're doing. How about putting it off? You can't put it off because your flesh demands it of you. And once you get whatever it is you're after, it's over. Huh, well, that wasn't as satisfying as I thought. You know it's the truth. You know it's the truth. You know it's probably every one of you got a car. You died. You dying for that car. I got to get it. I've got to have this thing. As soon as you got it, you got about 500 miles of fun out of it. And you said, this is the biggest, worst decision, the biggest, worstest decision I've ever made in my life. Some of you girls chase a little boy and you catch him and find out he wasn't the one. What? Listen, what's the difference from before you wanted him and after you got him? That goes vice versa. Wasn't true desire. It's just something you wanted to satisfy your own lust. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Put it off as long as you can. Listen, I waited till I was 30 years old to get married. Best decision I ever made in my life. Best decision. I said it the other night. I'll say it again. I'm married to one of the best women on the planet. And just knowing that I got a good, godly wife that loves me, it helps me bear some of the burdens. It helps me. Listen, there are preachers down around where I live that talk bad about the way we believe, talk bad about the standards, talk bad about all this thing. And sometimes it gets a man, because pride, I guess, gets us down. We ought to be happy in the will of God, but you know, I look around at all these guys that don't want to have fellowship, or this person that can't, I've explained the truth to him, but he can't see it. So, man. But then I look around, my wife's behind me. Oh, man. Because I deserve such a, boy, I don't deserve nothing. I don't deserve nothing, man. The Bible says if you find a wife, you found a good thing. A good thing. But it's God's grace to me. Amen. Listen, if I ever stop seeing it as God's grace, I think it'll crumble. Yeah, I think it'll crumble. I think if my wife ever becomes about something that I just need for my own satisfaction, I believe it'll crumble. Yeah. Cook my meals and keep my house clean. That kind of a mentality will crush a marriage quicker than any I know of. Yeah. Become dissatisfied. We always become dissatisfied with what we chase with our flesh. There's only been one thing that's ever been able to satisfy a man. That's God. Amen. He says, we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You ever, that's a great couple of verses. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You see that little phrase there? For his great love wherewith he loved us. Have you ever heard somebody stand up and say, I'll never understand why God loved me? You ever heard anybody say that? I bet some of us in here have said that. I don't understand why God would love me like he loves me, and why he would die on the cross for me, and why he would take responsibility for my sins and pay for my sins on the cross. People don't understand that. But you know there is an answer to that question. You know what the question, you know what the answer is? Responsibility. You know, when God made Adam and Eve in the garden, that's his creation. Listen, let me ask you this question that not many people in this generation tend to know. Who's responsible for cleaning up your messes? Who is it? You are. That's exactly right. You're responsible for it. Why would God handle such a mess as me? He made me. He made me. You know what's wrong with people today? You know what the problem is? You know why things are falling apart in our society? People make messes and don't want to clean them up. Amen. Jesus is not that way.
Amen.
Jesus is not that way. What? Listen, you know, look what this next verse said. This is an explanation for you right here if you've ever seen one. But God, who is rich in mercy, that's what it says in verse 4. Verse 5, by grace you are saved and made us, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look, he's going to explain something to you. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. In the ages to come. You know there's two more ages coming. One's called the tribulation period, and one is called the reign of Christ, the millennial reign. That's two more ages to come. Jesus Christ gave his life and paid for your sins because he made you and he loved you when you was unlovable. He took responsibility for you, and here's the reason that he did it, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. If you turn back to the book of Daniel, you'll find a judgment set. You'll find there's a bunch of people out here about to be judged, and there's a bunch of people back here behind him. Isn't that what the Bible says? We can have a theological course tonight if we need to. But I think most of you understand that in the judgment, there's going to be people out here being judged, and there's going to be people up here behind him. I believe those people up there behind him are the saved from this age right here. I believe they're the people that God has washed and cleansed in his own blood.
Amen.
And listen, you know what's going to happen when he's up here judging the world? I don't think he's going to look back here and say, look what a wonderful man this is. And look what an awful person you are. Therefore, because he's so wonderful and you're so bad, I'm going to send you to hell and let him go to heaven. That ain't the way it's going to turn about.
Right.
What's going to turn about is God's grace is going to be on display. You know what he's going to do? He's going to look out there at the crowd that's being judged, and he's going to say, look, I required of you holiness, and you didn't give it. And he's going to look back up here, and he's going to say, I required of you holiness, and you come short. Did you? He's going to look out here and he's going to say, I required that you've been obedient to me and you didn't do it. He's going to turn around to all these saved and say, I required you to be obedient to me. You didn't do it. Has any of you Christians ever attained holiness? Have you ever been obedient just a little bit? There might be some folks in here who say, God has told me to do something and I did it. That's partial obedience. But can any of us say, I've been completely obedient to God?
Nope, sir.
No, sir. So he's going to say, I required of you folks obedience, and I required of these folks obedience. Neither one of you gave it. Neither one of you get. I required that you loved your neighbor, and you didn't do it. I required of you that you loved your neighbor. You didn't do it. I required of you that you love God. You didn't do it. I required of you that you love God and you didn't do it. I required of you that you kept my Sabbath. I'm not going to say that up there because he didn't require that. Amen. But listen, there's theological slip up right there. But I tell you this, God's going to go through that and he's going to say, I required it of you and you didn't hit the mark. He's going to turn around to us and say, I required of you. You didn't hit the mark. He's going to say, what's the difference between you folks going to hell and these folks that did? The answer is, they believe God. That little lady stood up here a while ago and she said somebody pointed at a Bible and said, bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. You know why God blessed Abraham? You know why God loved that Jew? Because Abraham believed God.
Amen.
Because Abraham believed God. And listen here, if you God come down your way and say, you're wicked, you're undeserving, you bow up and say, not me. God can't deal with that. Because that's truth. That's true. God be long-suffering with you. But he's not going to abide it. The very same way, God could come to his best man. God could come to his best man and say, you're still a sinner. He could be very nice and very sweet about it and very understanding. And as long as that man will say, yes, Lord, I'm the chief of sinners, God's grace will be all over him. God's mercy will be all over him. But as soon as that man says, not me, I'm Christian. You can't tell me. You can't put no rules. You can't put me under that kind of. God'll have to back away from that. You say, why? Because we exist under God's grace. We don't exist by our merits. We exist by God's grace. God began to deal with us that way. when he first spoke to our hearts, he began to deal with us that way, and he's been dealing with us that way all the time. And boy, he knows how to plead with us too. I listen, when I'm at my proudest, when I think I'm performing my very best, I'm memorizing scripture, I'm witnessing to people, I'm preaching messages, I'm doing all this stuff, I'm answering calls, and boy, look at all this stuff I'm doing for the Lord. That's when the Lord comes, slips around and says, you know, you need to tighten up a little bit. Be sitting in a service and some preacher's preaching about something crazy. You ever heard preachers preach about something crazy? I heard a preacher preach one time. He said, you men ought not be wearing no cologne. You talk about people's convictions. My first thought was, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Listen, I stink. I need soap and shampoo. And, of course, I don't need much of that. Cologne, I'm going to stop short of perfume, though. But hey, some Bible believer, all right, bless God, the Lord's going to be. I understand all that. But listen, I stink. I need a little bit of perfume once in a while. Be all right. Better than stink.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
I've smelled some girls. They smell pretty good.
Yeah.
You ever smelled yourself after? Listen, if you smell yourself, you stink. There was a guy come in by me the other day at the store. Man, he must have been working out on the railroad or something. He walked by and said, but he was as happy as he could be. The worst thing about stinky people is they don't know they stink. But listen, I know my own self. I stink once in a while. So I'm thinking to myself, what's this preacher doing, putting them convictions on everybody? Because I thought I had all the good, convictions covered already. You know, on my way home, I was thinking about that, and the Lord said, you shouldn't have badmouthed that preacher like that. And this is the thought I had. Suppose there was a man in there trying to take another man's wife, and he was putting all this stuff on him. Maybe that man got hit. See, the problem with you folks that hates people preaching conviction is it's all about you. You've already got enough Christianity, and there's no more you can be told, no more you can be taught. So why should I be under your bondage? I mean, forget the verses about those that are in authority having rule over you and stuff like, forget those verses, but why should I let this man put his convictions on me? Why should you even be talking? Why should you be going to heaven? Why should you be allowed to mess with that Bible? Why should you be allowed to preach? Why should you be allowed to pray? Why should you be able to come before the throne of grace? Why should you be boldly, even? Why should you be able to do any of that? We don't deserve nothing. We don't deserve anything. We deserve somebody to jump right up in the middle of our pew and just cuss us out. Fewest cuss word as possible, but just cuss us out. You deserve. Listen, all Christians get mad and leave church. They talk bad about me. You deserve to be talked bad about. You deserve it. Well, I help out a lot. You need to help out more. When you help out, you don't do a good enough job. How's that? Do a better job next time. Well, I sing in the church. You shouldn't. You're off key. But people can't handle that kind of talk because they are their own standard, and you're not your own standard in God's eyes. You are still coming short. And the only reason God has given you access to that book is because one day he's going to take you and set you apart and show the whole lost world that the only way you can make it is through his grace.
Amen.
The only way you can make it is by his merit. The only way you can make it is by his sacrifice on the cross. The only way you can make it is because of him. That way he gets the honor and he gets the glory and he gets the power and he gets the majesty. And you don't get nothing but to hang out with him for eternity.
Amen.
Ain't that good enough? Ain't that good enough? That ought to be shouting grounds right there. Hey, we get to hang. He quickened us and we get to hang out with him. He made the seven stars in Orion and we get to hang out with him. We get to hang around with him for all of our days. We get to hang out with him. My soul. One of the biggest deals in my life, I need to quit preaching here, but one of the biggest deals in my life was my daddy drove a bus at White Plains Baptist Church, and when we got done with our bus route, my daddy got to drive Carl Lackey to the radio station, WSYD in Mount Airy, North Carolina. And I got to go with him. And I got in the back of that big Cadillac one day. Preacher had a nice Cadillac. Church bought him one every Christmas.
Yeah,
Other preachers got mad about that. I don't think he deserves that. He don't deserve it no more than you do. You'd take it if somebody bought you one. I got in the back of that thing one day, and the preacher goes, "Want to ride up here, boy?" And from that Sunday on, I rode up front in the middle, my dad on this side, the preacher on this side. Everybody got to go to church and listen to him preach and watch him preach, and I got to hang out with him on Sunday afternoon. Except sometimes I'd just lean over there on him. He's real. He's my preacher.
Amen.
I loved him. I loved it. Listen, as a boy, I mean, he preached against rock music. I liked rock music as a boy. I didn't agree with some things he preached. Matter of fact, the more I became a teenager, my distance got a little bit from him. I still admired him. I still admired him. I still did. When I disagreed with him, I didn't fuss with him about nothing. I thought God would hit me with a lightning bolt. One of these days, we're going to get to do that with the Lord. He's going to say, "Come over here and sit with me a while." For it, really? For real? I never will forget the day I was in the Marine Corps and Mama called me on the phone and said, "The preacher's dying. What? I come home, I'll leave." Went to his house and knocked on the door and went inside. He was sitting there propped up in a chair at his table eating a tomato sandwich. Them was good. He said, "Come over here and sit down, boy." He called me boy. That's what he called me when I was a little boy. "Come over, sit down, boy." And I went over there and sat down beside him. And he's sitting there eating his sandwich, and he didn't say a whole lot, just sitting there eating. I sat there. And he reached over there and grabbed me by the back of my neck and pulled me over there to him and prayed and said, "God help this boy. God help him. God help him." Prayed for 3 or 4 minutes like that and let me go and went back to eating his sandwich. "I'll see you later, boy." I got worked out. Boy, that's always meant something to me. Well, his standards was way up here and mine way down here. No reason I should be allowed to get in that house with him. That's the way I thought about it. Some of you are, "Well, I don't see about worshiping no man like that." Yeah, the only man you worship is you.
Amen. Amen.
But boy, from time to time I think back about that and I think, boy, that's a good memory to have.
Amen.
That's a good memory to have. I've seen people cuss their preachers and all kinds. I've seen people curse God. And I tell you what, I'd rather have the memory of God, my memories of God be that God was this real big high figure and I was this little bitty nothing and him come down, put his hand on my back of my neck and say, "Bless you and help you and all, whatever God's done for me." I'd rather have that memory than to have, "Oh, you can't tell me what to do and I've got just as much right to make up my mind as you do." That's not a realization of what grace is. God's grace done a lot for you. You just don't realize it. Let's bow our heads. Brother Allen, you come. Do what God leads you to do.